Well, it's been a while since I've been here, so I forgot how long it took to drive here, and so I arrived a little bit later than I thought, so I think I scared part of the worship team this morning. But anyways, glad to be here, and at least I was here before most of you. Just a little reminder, just so that the pastor doesn't have to say it, church does start at 9:45 each and every Sunday of the year. If you arrive early, that would actually benefit you and also encourage others to arrive on time as well, especially if there's ever any visitors, because wouldn't it be awful if someone invited someone to come, and then they come, and there's no one here. That would be such a tragedy. Anyways, enough of that little commercial break. I'm glad to be back. It's been a while, and this morning, I wanted to look at this particular passage with you, and I am going to be focusing in on one particular verse. But before we get to that verse, I want to look at the start of 1 Peter. So if you still have your Bibles open, or even if you don't, you can still find 1 Peter in chapter 1. And we're going to look at who this particular book was written to. Because sometimes what we do is when we read the Bible, we think, oh, okay, that's kind of neat, or you know, oh, that's interesting, but you know, it doesn't really apply to me all that well. And especially the passage that we were kind of reading is all about persecution. And although, yeah, we suffer a little bit of persecution, it's not like other places in the world where they're truly persecuted Christians and thrown into jail or tortured or marginalized. It's not like that here in Canada yet, anyways. And hopefully pray to the Lord that it won't be like that in Canada. So as we read this, though, at the beginning of the book, we understand who this letter was written to and see if we can relate it all with them. And if we can, then maybe this particular book and the passage that we're going to be looking at might actually apply to us. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's look in 1 Peter 1. Oh, and I need my glasses. I was trying to read in the, what's it called at the back of the book, the back of the Bible, the concordance, to find a particular verse, and it's even smaller print than my regular Bible, and I'd left my glasses all the way upstairs, and so I'm at that age where I need the glasses to see fine print, and if I can't, I push it away, but the finer print of the, I had to push it further away, and it was so far I couldn't see it, so I really need these. Okay. 1 Peter 1, to God's elect, that would include us, strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Okay, we're not really from any of those places, but I'd like to make us think that, okay, are we part of God's elect and strangers in this world? Yeah, I think we're supposed to live as aliens, or as though this isn't really our home, as this is like a temporary place until we get to go to our true home, which God is making for us up in heaven. And so we should be thinking of ourselves as strangers in this world. So to us, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling of his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And so I think as we look at the beginning of this particular book, it does include us. This wasn't talking to a particular church in a small area that was surrounded and the church was growing marvelously. It was sent to the people that were scattered throughout the kind of the known world at that time. And we as Christians, we're scattered all over the place. And although my next door neighbor happens to be a Christian, most of the other people around me in my neighborhood are not Christian and don't know God in a personal way. And so we're like strangers, and there's this little island of two homes that are Christians in the area. So this passage that we're going to be looking at today does relate to us. Because as it was written by Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, it's written to us. I hope that we can relate to these people. Now, we will be looking in chapter 3, though, but let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come before you together, that we can worship you and praise you in song, in praying, in reading your word and listening to your word. And we ask, God, that as we worship you, that we would come with a humble heart, that we wouldn't go, oh, I've read this passage before, but that we would come and we would say, Lord, what do you want to say to me? What do you need to plant in my heart that still needs to grow? What needs to be pruned from my life? God, we want to be humble. We want to come with an expectation that you are going to be doing great things, not just in the world, but also in our lives, that you will be transforming each and every one of us. So God, we come to worship you, yes, but we also come with that expectation, that excitement, that thrill of knowing that we won't leave this place changed because you're here. And you love us too much to keep us the same. So God, do your work in our hearts and do your work in our lives. And we pray these things together in Jesus' name. Amen. Now there's a show that I've seen a couple of times. It's not my favorite show. I have a few favorite shows, but this one isn't one of my favorite shows. And it's called What Would You Do? Has anyone seen that show? Oh, good, then I can tell you anything about it that I want. You won't know. Okay, well, it's called What Would You Do? And it's this show. It's kind of like a news expose. And what happens is people are actors, and they're told to create this absurd scene and act it out in front of other people. And then the cameras are rolling, not to see how well they act, but to see what the people around them do. And so I've seen it a couple of times, and there's always like some really strange things, like a man and a woman are at dinner or something, and they're talking, and someone else leaves the table next to them and leaves the money on the table, and maybe the man at the table will kind of look around, and he'll walk over and he'll take the money, and someone will see him take the money, and then the waitress will come and, hey, where's the money? And it's just to see what the person that saw, what will they do? And the question kind of at the end of it is, you kind of ask yourself, well, what would you do? If you had seen someone do that, would you report them, or would you be like, oh my goodness, I can't believe that happened? You know, and everyone would react differently, and they replay the same scene, you know, three or four different times, and it can be all sorts of different things. I've seen one where there's an argument between two people, and one when a father was yelling at his son because his son was going to change careers and be like an artist or something. Nothing against artists, but that father, you know. And then the father storms off and the son's just left there weeping. And, you know, what would you do if you're in that situation? Well, different situations are these bizarre things. And the idea is, yeah, it's easy to say, well, I would have just have done this. I would have just done this. But sometimes you never know until you're in the situation. Now, I think I've shared this story before, and I'll just do it really quick. One time when I was walking home from school, I was just a young boy. I saw a big van pulling out of backing out of a driveway. And I saw right across the street there was another car parked, not moving, not doing anything. And the angle of the vehicle, even though I was young, I knew it was going to hit. Now, what would you do in that situation? All of you are thinking, you'd be like, stop! You know, know, or throw yourself in front of the car. You think, oh, yeah, of course, I would just be like, yo, bud, stop. Yo, what are you doing? Or, you know, or you pull out your gun and blast their wheel. You know, you think, okay, I know exactly what I would do. You know what I would do? You know what I did? I went like this. And all I did was listen to the crunch. Now, looking back at it, I would do something different. Now that I've experienced that, now that I've kind of thought through it, I've decided, okay, if I ever see a car kind of backing up, or if I see a potential accident, I'm going to say something. Now I've prepared myself. So if I'm ever in that situation, I'm ready. And in fact, I have been in that situation another time. When I'm in the car, and I honk. I can't yell at them, so I honk at them. And, you know, just yesterday in the mall parking lot, we almost got nailed. But I'm prepared now. I know what I would do, and I'm prepared for if that situation comes. Sometimes we think we would know what we do, but then when we're in the situation, we do something differently. Now, why do I share kind of this story? 1 Peter 3. Oh, I need these. Verse 15. Oh, actually, I wrote out the verse. That was smart of me. Bigger. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Well, what would you say to someone? You know, what's up with you? You know, how could you believe in God when there's so much evil in the world? Oh, yeah, you're right. I shouldn't believe in God. If you're not prepared for that question, you cower. Especially if the person's in a threatening, oh, you don't go to church, do you? You're not one of those people. Oh, well, yeah, sometimes I go, like just on Sunday. You know, if we're not ready, if we're not prepared to give an answer, but in this verse, this particular verse says, always be prepared. Always be prepared. Are you prepared for these questions? Well, what about evil in the world? Why do you believe in that stuff, anyways? Why do you go to church? I'm a good person. What do I need to worry about? Well, I'm not as bad as them. Ever heard anyone say that? I've said that. Well, I might not go to church, but my parents do. Oh, I am a Christian. I just hide it. There's no such thing as God. Oh, come on. God loves everyone. Everyone will go to heaven. And you see, if we have these people that ask us these types of questions, or they see us in our lives, because this passage here that we were reading about, if you have an NIV Bible, it's got a little passage, a title, it says, suffering for doing good. If you're suffering for doing good and you're smiling about it, people are going to ask you questions. Like, how can you do that? How can you smile? How can you just turn your back and walk away when they insulted you like that? You have to be ready. That's what the passage says. The passage says you have to be ready to give an answer. Well, this morning what I wanted to talk about, and actually I was very pleased with the bulletin. Oh no, where did I see it? Here it is. Prayer items. Focus on discipleship. I'm sorry. I really better get glasses, bifocals. Okay. Focus on discipleship. For God to provide a deeper understanding of the gospel to the congregation. Wow, that's where I want to go this morning. I didn't know that. didn't know that. Well, God did. God didn't tell me specifically. But what I wanted to do this morning is, as we look at being prepared to give an answer, well, why do we need to be prepared? Why do we even need to be prepared to give an answer? Why do we need to be prepared to tell people about God and to tell them about Jesus Christ and what he's done for them on the cross? Why? You know, my kids are at that stage where we have to always know the reason behind things. And if we don't give them the reason, they don't always listen. I hate that as a dad. Dad, can I have a cookie? Nope. Why? You know what my best answer? Because they said so. Doesn't work. Does it, dads and moms? Doesn't work. Because dinner is in a half an hour. The only other answer that does work, and actually sometimes that doesn't work either, because mom said so. That always works, doesn't it? Yeah? Okay. But, I mean, the kid, they ask, well, why? And we want to know why. Okay, so I'm going to give you two reasons why this morning, why we have to be prepared. Okay? Actually, I'll give you three. The first one's like kind of a given because it says right here in verse 15, always be prepared. There you go. It's a command. It's a command right out of God's word. Always be prepared. But sometimes it's not enough. Okay, it's a command, but why? So here are the whys. Okay. We need to have a proper perspective on two things at least. The first one is God. If we have a proper perspective of God, we'll know why we need to be able to present the gospel to people. And why God wants us to be ready. The first thing, and I think most of you will agree with me. Oh, I hope everyone will agree with me. If we look at God, probably the first thing that we think of, that first thought that comes into our mind, if we were to describe God, is love. It's probably some there, love, or he's forgiving. And I mean, we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so God, and actually in the scripture, it even says that God is love. 1 John is a whole book just about God's love. Actually, there's a good verse in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to flip to it because I wrote it down. Usually when I write those little things down in the margin, they're good ones. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says this, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see, God is love. We could define God as love, but not only is he love, he demonstrates love. And so he does love. He is love, but he does love too. And he loves us. And I think a lot of us probably have this picture of God because we like the story of the prodigal son, and most of you know that particular parable where it shows a son who kind of turns his back on the father and kind of goes off and does his own thing and kind of throws his life away, and he comes back a few years later with his tail between his legs, and he's coming home, and the father runs out and greets him, and he loves him, and he hugs him, and he gives him a ring for his finger, and he welcomes him back as his own son again. And the son starts to say, you know, forgive me. And the father's not even listening, is he, in that story? He's just loving on his son. And we have this idea of God as that. He's this loving father, grandfather type guy who sits on a big throne, and when we come to him, he pats us on the head and he says, it's okay, I love you. doesn't matter what you've done. I love you. I do that with my son. You know, after he does something really stupid or, you know, oh, come here, give me a big hug. It's all better now. And then throw him on the couch. He likes it. He's a boy, okay? So we have this picture of God as love. How many of you know that if we just think that God is love and that he'll just love us and forgive us and we'll just carry on with our merry way, that's not a full picture of God? No, you've probably heard the story of the three blind men who go and they meet an elephant for the first time, and the first guy kind of grabs a leg and he thinks, oh wow, this elephant is like a tree. And another elephant, he holds on and he feels the trunk, and you know, the trunk, and he goes, well, the elephant, it's just like a big serpent. And another one, he grabs the ear and he, wow, it's like a big pancake. And they all have an accurate view, really, of the elephant, but not a complete view of the elephant, right? They're all right in a sense, but they're all wrong in a sense too. And so if we try to picture God as just love, we're right, but we're wrong. There, now if I just sat down, I'd leave everyone, huh? No, we're right, God is love. Okay? And I think that's where we want to start when we're trying to understand who God is. And that's why God tells us to always be prepared, because God loves us and he loves the people that are asking us, why do we have such hope? Why are we smiling in the midst of suffering? How can we go through this life and be so cheerful? See, God loves those people. That's why we need to be ready. Because God wants us to give them an answer. The second thing is that God is holy. You see, there's the love aspect of God, but not the flip side, but another side, like a multifaceted diamond, okay? So it's not that God's like two-faced. He's multifaceted, just like I'm a father and a teacher and a preacher, and you know, I have multiple roles. God is holy. See, God is loving and he's forgiving, but he's also holy and just. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, actually, and I skipped through, I didn't go as far as I wanted to, but down in verse 15, it says, just as he who called you is holy. And remember, in the first couple of verses, it says that we have been chosen or called by God. And so, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy, meaning God is holy. So God is holy and he hates sin. And the Bible also says that the wages of sin is death, which is like separation from God. You see, it's kind of like, I like potato chips. My kids like potato chips. When you take them from the bag, they taste great. When you take them out of the bag and it drops onto the floor, if it's at my house, you pick it up and you eat it anyways. Not a problem. If you pick it up and you happen to be in the bathroom and you drop it in the toilet and you pick it up, and you're not going to eat that one, are you? No, because it's spoiled, it's wrecked, it's ruined, it's disgusting. You wouldn't even pick it up. You just flush it down. Okay, maybe not the best analogy, but God is perfect. He's holy, and we're not. And so he hates sin, just like we would hate to eat that Dorito. Okay, and God hates sin. So we can see these two facets of God, just with a couple of verses from Scripture, right? God's loving and God's holy and just. And so God is multifaceted. I mean, if we look through the Scripture, we would see that God is all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's omniscient. There are so many things. But if we just focus on these couple of things, and one more thing, and that is that God is eternal. Okay, and I'll explain why that one's very important in a moment. And in Psalm chapter 93, I mean, there's lots of verses that talk about God's eternalness. And there's songs that say from everlasting to everlasting. But Psalm 93, verse 2 says this. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. See, God isn't bound by time. God always was and always will be. He's eternal. My wife tried to trick me the other day. She said, do you know how old God is? And the reason she asked me that was because she was doing a devotion with my son. We take turns sometimes doing it with my son. And the devotion was talking about how old God is. And it was the question. And then they were reading scriptures. And the answer is, he's eternal. And so I said my answer, which was wrong. I said, infinity. Because my son always likes to say infinity. How much do I love you? I love you infinity. Okay, so infinity is this great math concept that he likes because I taught him that. Okay, but no, he's not infinity. He's eternal. Ah, I knew that. Okay, so, but God is eternal. That means he's always existed and always will exist. He's holy and he loves us. Okay. Now, back to the original thing that we were talking about. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Okay, now I said we needed two perspectives. One is a perspective of God. If we can understand or get a glimpse of who God is, that he's loving, that he's holy, and that he's eternal, and then we can get this other perspective, I hope that it will begin to transform the way we live our lives. And I'm going to start this off, and this is off my sheet now. I'm going to try to just... Sometimes you just gotta shoot from the hip, right? Have you ever heard that saying? It's kind of a Canadian saying where you're. Oh, yeah, I'm okay. Okay, that was actually an illustration. I'm glad that you helped me up.
Oh, look at my shoe now.
Oh, well, anyways. There. It'll be fixed. Okay. The point is, if someone falls down right in front of you, you're going to help them up. If they drop, they're carrying their groceries, and they drop, all their oranges fall out, and they've got a kid in this hand, and they're trying to pick them up with their toes, you're probably, unless you're like taking your wife to give birth at the hospital, you're probably going to stop and pick up at least a couple of the oranges and say, here you go, good luck with the rest. You'll help, right? It's within us. We're all basically nice people, at least. None of us are malicious, although our first instinct might be to laugh at the person, but we get over that quickly, and we're like, we laugh because it's not a laugh of laughing at the person. It's a laugh of shock. Like, oh, I can't believe that happened. Oh, am I laughing? I'm embarrassed. And I help them and I, you know, take the kid off their hands or take their groceries and help them load it into their car. You know, and we do that. We help people. And it's like the parable of the Good Samaritan. Sorry, it flipped out of my head. Where there's the man who's beaten. And along comes the religious guy and just crosses on the other side of the road. Another guy comes along, crosses on the other side of the road. Along comes a Samaritan who stops, picks up the guy, helps him, takes care of him, and goes above and beyond. And that's the kind of the answer of how we should be treating others and how we should treat our neighbors and how we should love others. You see, that parable is how we should treat others, and we should love others as well. Now, humans, the perspective on humans is this. We're sinners. And we will be forever separated from God. Because remember, if we understand who God is with his holiness, if we allow sin to be in our lives, and we all have done that, we cannot have relationship and fellowship with God. It doesn't work. Be holy because I am holy is what God said in his word. So we're separated from God for all of eternity. And it's not just you and I, but it's every single person in this world. And if my young friend here helps me just because I've fallen and he thinks I've maybe hurt myself, and he, oh, are you okay? And he doesn't just say it with his words, he also picks me up partially. Well, he did. Yeah, check my wallet. Yeah, it's still there. So if he'll help me with that, what if I had been really dramatic, I would have gone to the drama store and gotten this fake blood that pushes out or something, and I could have walked way over here and I could have fallen into that thing with things sticking out and I could have poked it in my eye and I would have really grossed you out, okay? But I would have made the illustration maybe that much more powerful, right? Pastor Stan would have been right there. He would have been right over going, oh, and I think we got a pharmacist wife back there. Any doctors in the house? You would have known exactly what to do. Nurses would have jumped to their feet immediately. Some of you would have just gone, ew, don't get it on me. But we would have helped. We would have thought, how can I help this man? Look at him. He's bleeding. If we see someone in desperate need, don't we stop and help? Now, if someone's at the street corner and they're saying, can I have a dollar? We might walk past them and go, I'm not giving you a dollar because you're just going to waste it on drugs or booze or something like that. And maybe we're judging them. Maybe we're judging them correctly. I'm not talking about that. If we see someone in desperate need, we can't just walk by and leave them. Even if you're on the 401 and there's an accident in the other side and you can't get to them, if you're driving, you look anyways. And your heart goes out to them, I hope. Well, if you look at someone, probably not the people here, but if you're looking at someone, maybe your next door neighbor or your best friend at school or their colleague at work, and you know that they're in desperate need of a savior, someone to take that sin away so that their relationship with God can be restored. If you look at someone that way, wouldn't you stop to help? If you'd stop to help me just because I fell, or if I stopped and I had, you know, a broken arm or something, you'd help. How much more serious is a life separated from God? See, that's perspective. The last thing about man is not just that we're sinners, okay, and there's lots of scriptures that I could support that with, but also that we're eternal. Did you know that? You're going to live forever. Every single one of you in this room, your bodies might decay. Some of them have. But we're all going to die physically, but we're all going to live eternally. It's just a matter of where are we going to spend that eternal life. Is it going to be with God, or is it going to be separated from God in hell? The Bible is very clear about it. It's heaven or hell. John 10:10, Jesus said, I came that you might have life and might have it abundantly, or live it to the fullest. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the ones that don't believe in him will perish, but not perish as in die and they just cease to exist. Perish, be separated from God and sent to eternal torment. Don't you want to stop someone from going there? See, death in the Bible, the wages of sin is death, is eternal separation from God. So man is sinful and separated from God. and they'll live forever, separated from God, unless we are willing to, as it says, willing to provide an answer to everyone who asks, to give the reason for the hope that we have. See, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you do not need to fear God's judgment, because you have been forgiven and your sins have been removed because of what Jesus did on the cross, not because you're extra special or anything like that. It's only because of what Jesus did when he died on the cross. And if you believe that, you know that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And without him, the people that we walk by every day, we will not see for all eternity. For God to provide a deeper understanding of the gospel to the congregation. You know, the gospel means good news. The gospel's good news. It's Jesus that's good news, right? That he died on the cross for our sins so that our relationship with God can be restored. And because of that, we can have that hope. Hope that we will live in heaven with him one day and be certain of that. And so I hope that maybe this will be a good start or give you fresh perspective on having a reason to be prepared to give an answer to the hard questions that sometimes come up. You know, how can you believe in God when, you know, there's so much suffering in the world? I don't know, that one's too hard for me. Better ask Pastor Stan. You know, be prepared. You get prepared. Because Pastor Stan's not going to be able to talk to all the people that you know. But God has put people in your lives to impact. And so be prepared. Do your part for God as your service to him. And live a life where people will see that you're different. So be that obedient Christian and follow God wherever he says and do what he says. And people will see you're different and ask. You don't even have to often bring up the fact that you're a Christian. They'll know you're different because of your love. Because you follow a God who's loving. So I hope that this is challenging for you and gets you thinking. And the next time you see someone, you will see that that person is going to live forever. And you want to help them towards the right way so that one day they too will be able to say with certainty that they'll see you in heaven. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth that your Son, Jesus,